here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we want to come to this next one tonight. This will be the fourth in the series. And we want to look at the church at Thyatira tonight. Take your Bibles. Look there in Revelation chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 18. Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father? And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. We'll ask God's direction here in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the investment of time and energy from all of these folks. I pray, Lord, that you direct our thoughts now as we consider this local church there in Thyatira and the issues that they faced, a very real city with very real people, and a very real illustration for each one of us tonight. In each of these churches, there are lessons for us, and I pray, Lord, that we would apply ourselves and that we would seek to be in line with you obediently and faithfully walking in the path that you have. Pray that you guide and direct my thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We began our look here at the seven churches of Revelation by considering first the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. And you may recall the nature of those early verses here in chapter 2. And the Bible commends them on some things and then deals with their matter of leaving their first love. Then the next church was that of the church at Smyrna. They suffered faithfully for the work of the Lord, and they stayed true even through that suffering. The church then at Pergamos, they had succumbed to false doctrine, both the people in the pew and the preacher in the pulpit. Everyone had been affected by false doctrine. They'd been affected by the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They'd been affected by the false doctrine of Balaam, and they had sought after those things. And so God gives them the clear, confrontational word, repent, repent. And we find that there in dealing with the church at Pergamos. Now we come to Thyatira, and several things about the nature of this church I want to draw your attention to. Thyatira is a city that sat approximately 35 miles south of Pergamos. It was founded by Alexander the Great around 300 BC. It was a union city. It was a city that was the headquarters for the trade guilds, the tanners, the potters, the weavers, the dyers, and the robe makers. And so it was a place that had unionized itself and was producing much for the known world at this time. We know from the book of Acts in chapter 16 that Lydia, a very familiar name to us, was actually a native of this city. And in fact, today, it still has a population of around 25,000 people. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, the Bible says that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. And so it's just one name that we would recognize from these churches and the impact that these cities were having on the known world. And it's important, I believe, for us to put faces or names to these kinds of things so that we can understand the inroads that Satan would desire to make against fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, even in 2018. We might think, well, we're immune to this kind of thing. But my friends, Satan's desires for Bible-preaching churches to close all across this country and all around the world. And so we must be vigilant, we must take note, and we must take heed as to the things that are mentioned in these different admonitions. Well, what do we learn from the letter to the church at Thyatira? What do we learn from this church? I want you to consider with me, number one, their performance for the Lord. Their performance for the Lord. We find in verse number 19 that it is really a great resume of what you would believe that you would want to identify a local church with. Look at these words that are found there in verse number 19. First of all, in their performance, the Bible says, I know thy works. I know thy charity or thy love. I know of your service. I know of your faith. I know of your patience. And again, repeating, I know thy works. It's that servant spirit. And the Bible says, and the last shall or to be more than the first. You might identify all of these things as the characteristics that the community saw. These were the things that kind of flowed forth from their outward appearance. The outward impression that you would have of a ministry, the outward impression that you'd have of a church. Now, all of us understand that we come across different personalities on a daily basis. We meet all kinds of individuals. We come across all different kinds of people that are either content or not content. They're happy, they're unhappy. We deal with that every single day. But how often do we attribute whatever the personality may be to what they're identified with? Okay, let's put a case in point. Let's say in this coming Sunday morning that I'm standing at the door and I'm a greeter here at FBT. And someone walks in the door and I do this. Hey, how you doing? You know, I got my hands in my pocket, just kind of relaxed. Yeah, we're glad to have you. Kind of. Maybe. Oh, you got a kid. He's got a kid with him. Need someone from the nursery up here. Got a crying kid with him. Bring two, you know. I mean, just imagine, you know, the initial reaction that would be there. Do you think there'd be a little bit of a hesitancy, you know? Ooh, what do we get ourselves into? I can remember being on vacation one time, and we parked in the church parking lot. And again, going on vacation being on vacation and going to church is always a difficult tale. And we were in a pretty familiar vacation spot, and we went to the church. And before I had the opportunity to say, "Yeah, we're not staying," would you know that they ushered us right down to the front row of that service? And it was already going on, and it was already ba-da-da-da-da-da, you know, I mean, it was already. And I didn't hear any of it when we were outside the building, but as soon as I opened that door and that greeter standing right there, I mean, it was on, and I was like, oh, boy, you know. And so, yes, and in all services, they sat me right up on the front row. Boy, what a gem of a service. I was in another service, and I've just got to tell you this, but I was in another service. And again, another vacation opportunity, and we seem to find these things on vacation. I don't know why it is, but we're there, and we went there because we were going to hear a particular speaker, and I knew that he was going to be there representing a camp, and so I wanted to go and hear that particular speaker. And as we're there in the service, all of a sudden they had seven people come up on the front of the stage, and they were going to lead us in our worship. And they started singing this song about nature and grass and trees and all this kind of stuff. Number one, I'd never heard the song before. And number two, I didn't really like the tune. And so I'm standing there, and I didn't open my mouth. And my wife looks over at me, and she says, "Todd, you need to sing." And I looked back at her, and I said, "I am not singing. I am not a tree." And that was basically the theme of the song, is that we're kind of like the grass. We're going to wither and die, you know, was kind of the theme of the song. Really encouraging song to begin the service with. But I looked back at her, and I said, "I'm not a tree, and I'm not singing this song." Well, my friend was in the worst spot. He was right up in the front row, and he was going to speak and represent a camp in this setting. I so bad wanted to text him and say, "I just took a picture of you, and I'm putting it on Facebook, singing that you are a tree." I didn't do that, but you know, you come across these all the time. But it's so easy, and here's the point: it's so easy for us to kind of have a show window. It's very easy for us to have the show window mentality, and that as people come, they have a certain image in their mind of expectation, and they're like, "Okay, that church met the expectation." And this is exactly what we're talking about, the reputation with Thyatira. On the outward appearance, in looking at their service and their energy and their love and their servant spirit, putting others first, everybody would walk away saying, "Oh my, that's an unbelievable place." But there was something going on that was more than just their performance for the Lord. And while kind of the so-called Christian world is excited about the outward, it does go into a deeper meaning. And again, please do not misunderstand. You say, "Well, Pastor, are you trying to say that the outward doesn't matter?" No, the outward does matter, because I'm an ambassador for Christ. Now, if I were going to go someplace around the globe and represent you, how would you want me to represent you? Why is it that we think a holy God would want us to represent Him in anything less than our very best? And so, yes, the outside does matter, but we go to the heart of the matter, and that's what's going to happen in the nature of this church. God references, in verse number 19, all these outward characteristics. This is the list of their work. But the Bible reveals to us that there's something more important than work. And that something is true worship. And true worship isn't the outward, it's what's going on in our heart and what God identifies there. And herein lies the problem for the church at Thyatira. So let's get into kind of the nitty-gritty of this passage then. The Bible references these outward things: thy charity, thy work, thy faith, thy patience. But here's something going on in their midst that did not honor God. And so here is a perversion. Their performance seemed to be good, but here's the perversion. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts." So what is the perversion? What is the perversion? Well, it's highlighted here in the passage, and boy, this is a difficult matter to talk about tonight with a male in a mixed group of people. God identifies that there is a woman in their midst that is a Jezebel. Oh boy. Now that is not a term of endearment. If a husband ever says, "Man, my wife's just a Jezebel," that is not a compliment. If a youngster ever says, "Man, my mom's nothing but a Jezebel," that is not a good thing. But it's even worse when we consider that God identified the heart of a woman that was in the midst of this church, and he says, listen, this is nothing but Jezebel. Well, in order to get our bearings on the nature of what this woman was really like, we must go back to the original Jezebel. So hold your fingers here in this passage, Revelation chapter 2, and flip with me to this gem of the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to just briefly touch on a couple of verses that identify the nature of this woman and of her nature. And so follow along with me if you would. Again, we won't tarry long in each passage. If you marked your place there in Revelation chapter number 2, we'll come back to it. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 31. 1 Kings 16 verse number 31. And by the way, ladies, please, I do not, to my knowledge, believe that we have any Jezebels. Praise the Lord. Don't prove me wrong on that. Just be content for me to go on believing that, okay? But listen to the nature of this lady, this woman. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 31. The Bible says in verse number 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So a very clear identifier is that this was a pagan lady that worshipped a false god. Not only did she worship the false god herself, but as soon as she married Ahab, she began to turn him in this direction as well. Now turn over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse number 4. Verse number 4, chapter 18. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Jezebel thought nothing of killing the prophets of Almighty God. So we might identify her not only as a worshiper of Baal, but now we'd also identify her as someone that is bloodthirsty for everyone that would be in opposition to Baal. And she thinks nothing of directing others to have those lives taken if they're in opposition to her. Turn over to chapter 19 and verse number 2. Chapter 19 and verse number 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's not satisfied with the blood that's already been spilled of the prophets of God. She's going after Elijah, and this is right on the heels of Elijah's defeat, or God's defeat, of the prophets of Baal. 400 and some odd prophets of Baal that were defeated in chapter 18 when God sent fire down and consumed the altar. And now Jezebel sends out a Western Union telegram or a note and says, listen, deliver this to Elijah. I'm absolutely going to make his life as the life of one of those that he slew yesterday. I'm going to end his life. So she is out for blood. She's out for vengeance. That's what we see in the nature of this lady. Chapter 21 now, verse number 15. Would you flip there? Chapter 21, verse number 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Do you remember the story? Ahab cried and whined because he wanted a vineyard. And when he could not have it, he pouted all the day. And Jezebel said, come on, man, be a man. And she said, I'll take care of it for you. And so she did. She took care of Naboth. Again, can we see this kind of vengeful, hateful individual? Can we see the anger? Can we see the desire to put away anyone that opposes her? She steals and kills from this Naboth. Let's go to one more, chapter 22. I'm sorry, verse number 15 of chapter 21. We read verse 15. Let's read verse number 25. Look what the Bible says there. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Look at these next words. Whom Jezebel, what a wonderful individual, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She kept the pot stirred that Ahab might continue on in a path of wickedness. Well, this is exactly what God references when he comes to this passage in Revelation chapter 2. Now, listen, can you imagine having a woman like this in the midst of your church? Do you think that people would know that this individual was like this if they were in your church? Yeah, I'd say you'd know it. I'd say you'd probably catch your husband kind of catching himself now and again for fear of a backhand or an elbow or something like that. I'd say a church would know if this one was evident and prevalent. And I think that everybody would be in great distress. But in the middle of all of this, with this Jezebel, think with me for a moment, they kept up the outward appearance. All the while, note with me what she was doing. They've got this outward appearance, verse number 19. This is the nature of this woman that's there in the church. And look what the Bible says. She calleth herself a prophetess. She'd given herself a title. Oh my goodness. It's not my purpose to go too far down this road, but do you know that many of the false religions have been based upon women that have called themselves prophetesses? Cults that have been based upon these kinds of individuals, She gave herself a title. She proclaims that she is of God. And in fact, everything that she's doing is contrary to what the Bible says. Boy, time would fail me to begin to speak on the nature of ladies that have been the founders of false religion. But she gives herself the title, and then she begins the process of teaching. Look what the Bible says. She has the title of prophetess. Now she is teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication. She's teaching in a role that was usurping the leadership of the church. She was teaching in a role that was not right and it was not of the Word of God. And she was leading the people of that church away from the truth of the Scriptures. Now, let me have you just quickly flip. This wasn't in my notes, but it does come to my mind. Psalm 1, would you flip over there real quickly? Psalm 1, or would you at least remember this verse? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is literally teaching that last part of that verse. It's literally teaching that which is doctrinal error, and you've taken upon yourself that seat, being the one that is teaching this kind of false doctrine. What a tragedy. What a mess. She's not only teaching, but then the Bible also says she is tempting. Look what the Word of God says, seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The seduction has continued, drawn to fornication, drawn to idol worship. So again, we can see how this is unfolding. She gives herself a title and no one rebukes her for it. She begins to teach and usurp the authority of the local church, and no one rebukes her for it. She begins to lead people, seducing them down a path of fornication and false worship, and no one rebukes her for it. It's almost as though, hey, don't say anything about that. As long as the community keeps up their ideas as to what we are, we'll never let them know what actually is going on within. And over the course of time, it's obvious that people were scared of her, scared of what was going on there, or they were involved with her. So again, you've got these two factions in your church. Again, thinking in terms of a local church, of a local assembly, you've got a faction there that's eating up everything she's saying. Oh my, this is so good. And they're following her contrary to the scriptures. Or you have the people in the church that are just so scared, they don't want to say anything at all. Even though she's violating the Word of God. She's violating the Word of God again through her title. She's violating the Word of God through her teaching. She's violating the Word of God through her temptation. But notice this, she's got unbelievable tenacity. The Bible says that God brought her to a place of repentance. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And yet she would not. She would not. The Bible says, and she repented not. She refused to repent of her wickedness. You know, God is patient. And the Bible reveals that as one of His attributes. And we see that in Scripture time and again where God's patience just flows forth. But my friend, God's patience does have a limit. And He will bring judgment. You know, there are those that want to continue in sin and they think, well, you know, nothing's happening to me. I'll probably be the one that will beat the odds. But my friend, God will bring judgment. Let every man know that God is true to His word. She had perverted through her title. She had perverted through her teaching. She'd perverted the doctrines of God through the temptation that she provided. She'd gone against the judgment of Almighty God. But God reveals there in those verses, and He says here, number one, she will be judged. Number two, her followers would be judged. Number three, her children would be judged. And number four, in what God does to her life, it's going to be a lesson for everybody else. So take note, folks. Take note. Yes, we want to have a community-wide, solid, biblical reputation. We ought to be the one at the door that's not greeting with a sour look on our face and a depressed thought. We ought to be the ones that are greeting and welcoming and showing the love of Christ. But it should not be fake. What we're living out on Sunday should be a reflection of what we live Monday through Saturday. You know, down at school at BJ, when I was a student there, they still have this. It's just a different film now. But they called this the show window. And they had this in Grace Levinson Chapel, and you go in, and there was seating for about 75 to 100 people in there, and they had this kind of screen setting that was about 180 degrees, and they called it their show window. And so you'd come in, and it would give you a quick, concise look at campus life and what it was like to be a student, and it would just flash through different things and lasted about 20, 25 minutes or something like that. And they presented it as the show window. But you know, then you got to the nitty-gritty of student life. I realized that they didn't always show some of the things that went on in student life, right? Well, I do not want FBT to be a show window place. I want us to be a Spirit-led place. And I want what God is doing in our hearts to be reflected on the outside to a lost and dying world, but I don't want it to be fake. I want us to be real before people. I don't want us to put on airs and have people think, Well, man, the people that go there must not have any problems. They must not deal with any issues. They must not face anything. No, we're walking in the Spirit. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we go through things just like everybody else. And this church had this persona. They had all of this on the outside. But when you get to the heart of the matter, there was great wickedness in the midst of this local church, and it's centered on the wickedness of a lady that God identifies with Jezebel of the Old Testament. Well, their performance for the Lord, the perversion of the Lord, and now look in the closing verses, verses 24 to 29, their potential for the Lord. What's the potential? One of the things that I love about the Word of God, and I would hope that you love about the Word of God, is that as long as God's on the throne, there's always hope. There's always hope. A young person comes in and they say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm 17 years old and I've made a wreck of my life. I dropped out of school. I've gotten around the wrong friends. I've dabbled in this and I've dabbled in that." And they come and they sit in my office and I say, "You know what? Sorry to hear all that. There's nothing I can do for you. You're just going to, your life's done." I don't say that. No, because the Bible has the answers. The Bible has hope. The Bible gives the hand up out of the miry pit. The Bible's what sets our feet upon a solid rock. No matter what the past may be, there's a hope. There's hope in the Word of God. I mean, you can travel from cover to cover through this book and you find a wide variety of individuals. You find Rahab, the harlot, that comes to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. What a tremendous story. You find Ruth, the Moabitess, that comes out of her pagan country and takes God as her Savior. What a tremendous story. That is throughout this book. David, a man after God's own heart, but a man that had blood on his hands. You go to the Apostle Paul, before God converted him. His name is Saul, and he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against men, women, and children that claim to be Christian. And God did a work in their heart. When God is on the throne, my friend, there's hope for your life. There's hope for my life. Pastor, we're at the lowest ebb that we've ever been at in our marriage. You know, there's hope in this book. Pastor, my children are away from the Lord. They hate the things of God. You know, there's hope in this book. Now, I cannot give you this hope that it's going to change in the twinkling of an eye. But I can tell you this: God is faithful and God is just. And if you and I will make decisions that are in line with this book, God begins to prosper the life. And so the church is challenged. The church is challenged on these things. He's saying, look, I know what you're presenting to everybody else, but I know for a reality, what is there on the inside. And he says, here's your potential. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine." So for this bunch that were there in the local church, and by the way, can I insert this? A split is not always bad. A poor reason for a split is always bad. What, Pastor? Okay, splitting over blue or red carpet is a poor reason to split. Splitting over the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not a poor reason to split. Dr. Bob Sr. said in a message in 1955, tremendous message, if you ever have the chance to listen to it. He preached it in chapel, and he said, "My friend, before you get all bent out of shape about churches splitting over Bible doctrine, don't forget that heaven split one day." But it wouldn't have been heaven if God didn't take Lucifer by the nape of the neck and throw his bunch out. But secular world would have said about heaven, "It's done! It's split!" No. If there are people that will not abide by Bible doctrine and follow Bible doctrine, then there needs to be a purging. And that's exactly what God is saying to these folks. Listen, listen, for those of you that are staying true, for those of you that are standing for righteousness, listen, there's still hope. There's still potential. And he goes on to them and he says to them, which have not known the depths of Satan, you haven't participated in all of this kind of stuff. You're aware of it, but here's what I want you to do. I want you, and here's the first thing, I want you to be faithful even when you believe that you are all alone. I want you to be faithful even when you believe you are all alone. I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already hold, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Do you know, there are times that it is worthy of standing, because the Bible is the solid foundation. And do you know, we really need to teach our children to take a stand regardless of whether or not anyone else stands with them. And that can be hard. That can be hard. Our boys have had different types of employment through the years, but it's just been, you know, this year where our oldest son has taken on consistent secular employment. Up until this point in time, they'd mow lawns or something like this, or I was involved with whatever they were doing, or we'd do a chore for somebody, and it was always kind of in the environment where either I'm there or they're working for someone in our church, they're raking leaves. But you know, that many of you would recall this same scenario. I can think back to my early days and making that first venture into a solid place of employment in the secular world. And I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, those first few days, I'm trying to say to him, you know, now be careful. Not everybody that you're going to interact with is going to have a desire for you to follow God. Be wise. I mean, these are the early days, the teen years of that first venture into secular society and secular employment. And you're like, oh, Lord, please protect him. He comes home and he says, I was talking with this person or that person. I'm like, what's their name? Where they live? How long they live there? They good people? You know, I mean, I'm giving them the third degree over whoever he's working alongside of. It's the nature of a dad, I suppose. But I hope that our kids will learn that it's worth the stand. It's certainly possible for one of the boys to fall and fail. But I pray that they'll learn from us that it's worth the stand, even if no one else stands. Now again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about you going home and saying, bless God, if that church puts in red carpet, I'm busting the doors wide open, you know. I'm just not sure. I'm not convinced that that's why God really wants new churches to be planted. Because they didn't like the color of carpet. But I tell you what, there's an awful lot of churches that are going in directions that are contrary to this book, and I do believe it's worthy of our stand. I don't have to be a jerk in my stand, but I believe it's worth the stand, and I believe that God would be honored by us taking our stand, even if no one else stands with us. And so God looks to this portion of the congregation, and he says, listen, take the right stand. Stand, therefore. And look what he says in verse number 26. It's not just about being faithful, even when you may be standing alone. It's also the second part. And he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The second part is that God rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness, and here's the point. He rewards faithfulness with greater levels of responsibility. Will you and I be faithful to Almighty God in that one day when we stand before Him, we hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Will we be more than just a show window? Will we actually have content? Will we actually have character? Will what is going on inside of our lives actually be reflected on the outside? The change that God has made here, will it show forth out there? Folks, let's be vigilant. We do not want the proverbial Jezebel to creep in and to destroy from our midst. We want to be vigilant. We want to be learning. We want to be listening. We want everyone to be lining up with what this book says. Keep in mind, no one is above checking out what they're saying by what the scriptures say. This is the truth detector. But can I encourage you tonight, even if you stand alone, you're not alone. Many, many, many moons ago, Dr. Bob Sr. said, "You and God make a majority." And if that be the case, on an individual level, may we speak the truth. In your places of employment, where you're surrounded by maybe idolatry, and maybe fornication, and maybe secular thinking on every level, in that kind of a setting, will you take a stand for Almighty God? Now, we as a church have to make a choice as well. Just as a child would say to a parent, "Mom, everybody else is doing it." How many churches are doing a lot of things that they really ought not to be doing because they get this philosophy? But every other church is doing it. May we stand. May we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lessons from Thyatira. And I pray that we'll be honorable to Almighty God. Let's close in prayer.